to our time of prayer. So we want you to be mindful when we do our praises and prayers that they're all connected. All of these things are connected together. So when you take the card, what we're looking for is to jot down some things that you want to praise the Lord for. How has God blessed you this day? How has he lifted you up? So you take some time and write your name on the card and write down a few things that you want to share with your family. For instance, we want to congratulate our friend Pauline, who has finished her bachelor's degree in nursing and will be graduating in the next week or so. So there are lots to be thankful for. Let's take some time together and do that now. And if you have not already done so, it's time to write down our prayer requests. What do you need prayer for? Who do you need prayer for? All of us keep in prayer in mind that our friend John Beecham has gone home to be to the Lord. Some of you remember him. So we want to be in prayer for Jackie Hitt and Corey and that family. And if we have any information going forward, we will let you know what's going on with that. But what else? Who do we want to pray for? How do we want to pray? Let's write those things down together right now. And as we are a praying church, we believe in the power of prayer. We listen to our Lord Jesus, who would so encourage us to do so. And we pray the prayer that he taught the disciples, as we all share together in the Lord's Prayer by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Prayer, prayer, prayer. You cannot pray too much. Did you know that? The Bible says pray without ceasing. It says bring everything to the Lord in prayer. You cannot outpray the Lord. So we are going to take some time right now. If you'll stand with me, we'll sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. Seated. At this time, we come to our portion of tithes and offerings. And I want to emphasize very much to everyone, all year long, consider that the tithes and offering, it's not your membership fees. It's not your dues to an organization that you belong to. That's not what your tithes are. What your tithes are is recognizing all that God has done for you, all that God has given you, that you would give back to him in the way, however the Lord had leads you to do that. It is a spiritual act of worship. So as we take some time, we're going to have Joe come up and bless our offering. Give that some thought.
Let us bow our heads, please. Father in heaven, as we elevate your name today and we hold you in deep reverence, Father, we always consider your goodness, Lord, your giving nature, which you imparted into our hearts, Lord, to always be giving and to look those that are a lot less worthy, a lot less unblessed as we are, Father. And in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
As you consider your spiritual gift today, listen to the beautiful music that Yumi has for us. Please stand for the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Well, I hope by now you have found your way to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, we're going to start our little journey in chapter 7 of Isaiah with one verse, but we're going to spend a lot of time there. And there's a reason for that. Isaiah is one of the most amazing scriptures, the most amazing books in the Bible. And so you're going to get a little background on it as we skim through a few key chapters. See, our issue today is our culture is such a consumer-oriented world, especially around Christmas. In the midst of that is the season of Advent. Now, the word Advent means the coming or coming, the advent of something that's coming. And we're talking about, obviously, the coming of the Lord. Traditionally, it's been a time of prayer, penitence, spiritual journey, preparation. It's time for us to slow down and consider the Savior's birth. This should be a spiritual journey that helps us focus on the greatest gift that anybody has ever or will ever receive, so that we can worship the Word made flesh with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. So as we mentioned, we'll be using the Advent wreath for that objective of helping us focus, the four candles. By lighting a different candle each week, we focus on a specific aspect of our relationship with the Lord. And these would be hope and peace and joy and love through the different readings leading up to the arrival. So our aim is to keep the Christ of Christmas present in the midst of all of the presents that we tend to focus on, and focus on His coming. We begin with this dive into the book of Isaiah. And this is very appropriate considering that the book of Isaiah was the very first scroll or scripture that Jesus preached from at the beginning of His ministry. So as we said, we're going to be starting off in Isaiah chapter 7. But whenever you go to your Bible to read the word of the Lord, you should pray. Lord God, we thank You for giving us the word, the giving us the truth, to giving us the history, to giving us the context. Lord, as we read Your word, let us always remember that this is You literally speaking to us. So open up our hearts and our minds today, Lord, that we might receive that message which You have sent to us down through the ages. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we begin with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And that's the very famous one. It says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. It's one of the most familiar Christmas season verses that we know of, but there's a lot going on here. Isaiah was written about 700 years before the time of Christ. Wrap your head around that. Everything that you're going to be hearing today, Isaiah said 700 years before these things happen. In fact, the Isaiah scroll, I think I even have a picture of that. Oh, what? Before we do that, go back one. Forgot. A couple of facts about the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is kind of interesting because, you know, there's 66 books in the Bible, right? There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And it covers everything. It's admonitions of correcting your behavior, and its promises of glory to come. What you're seeing in this picture is the actual Isaiah scroll in the shrine of the book in Jerusalem. Now, this physical copy of the book of Isaiah is dated to 125 AD. So this book that you're looking at, It's a scroll. And the reason it's on this round case is because, remember, they didn't have books in those days. They had scrolls. And this scroll, if it's all the way rolled out, is something like 60 feet long. And this particular copy was found in the Qumran caves. And it's complete in its entirety. All 66 books or chapters of Isaiah are present on that scroll. So why is that important? 700 years ago, he wrote this. This physical copy is a little younger than that, but it's consistent. When we were in Jerusalem, our guide, of course, he spoke Hebrew and read Hebrew, and he asked somebody in the group who had a Bible to open up any place he wanted to in the book of Isaiah, and the guy got his Bible out, and the guide started reading from the scroll. He started reading from the scroll, translating from the Hebrew. And then he turned to the guy and says, what does your Bible say? And the guy says, it's exactly the same. So the word of God that you hear from the book of Isaiah today, you have to remember that this is 700 years before Jesus even showed up. And yet it tells the truth accurately, and it's a way of enhancing and strengthening our faith. Since Isaiah was one of Jesus' favorite books, then we should probably consider paying attention to it, I would think. And so that's what we want to do. This idea of Emmanuel, it means God with us. God with us. And in John chapter 14, we see this. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Connect up the dots. Isaiah 700 years ago, behold, a child is born, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And when John is writing, he says, God became with us in physical form. This is essential doctrine. This is immovable truth. The God of heaven who created us all and everything around you decided in his mercy and grace that he would manifest himself physically in the world for the singular purpose of saving us. God with us. Emmanuel. We will sing over the next couple of weeks the song you all know. It's, O come, Emmanuel. I hope you don't forget what we're talking about this morning. To come, Emmanuel, God with us, is so essential. This child represents God coming into the world in human flesh. So at the right time, he can offer the perfect sacrifice. Now, the title today was Isaiah, Audacious Hope. Isaiah is bold, and he's audacious, because he's longing for something more. How many of you are longing for something more than what you see around you today? He's longing for something more. He dared to believe something better was coming, even though his culture was corrupt and things around him seemed dark. And if there was ever something for us to connect with the Old Testament, this would be it. A land that is corrupt and in darkness. But Isaiah, on the word of the God, on the word of the Lord, is looking forward to something better. We can summarize Isaiah's audaciousness by what he said in later on in the book, in verse 64, verse 1, it says this, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. That's a huge call. That's him coming and saying, oh, would you please, please come. Please come. Come down from heaven. That verse goes on to say, the mountains might quake, and it goes on to say, as when the fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known among the adversaries. Isaiah is calling for the Lord to come down. And he is longing for the Lord to come down into his world to make sense out of all the nonsense, to bring peace, dispel darkness and evil. Isaiah is hungry to have the Holy One enter a whacked out world in an extraordinary manner. And he did. Let's look at a few passages in this great book so that we can get a composite picture of what Christmas meant to Isaiah. So we're back again in chapter 7 in verse 2. It says, the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Well, what's that all about? See, when we come back to chapter 7, we're reading about a guy named Ahaz. He's the king on the throne. And he deliberately disobeyed God. And as a result, his kingdom came under attack from all quarters. The people shook. Instead of turning to the Lord, Ahaz decides he's going to partner with the evil empire of Assyria. So at this crucial time, God, in his great love and mercy, took the initiative and sent Isaiah the prophet to help Ahaz. Now, if you remember from your Bible history, at some point down the line, the northern kingdom of Israel gets taken away by the Assyrians. And one of the reasons where someone like Ahaz, rather than turning to the Lord, turns to worldly help to solve his problems. And we must be very careful not to do that. Because we have a world of worldly problems, amen? And we can turn to government, we can turn to law, with legislation, we can sue people, we can do all kinds of worldly things to deal with this crazy, whacked out world. But Isaiah told Ahaz, you need to go to the Lord. And Ahaz figured, well, no, I'll just go to the strongest guy next door and try to enroll his help. Well, that didn't work out very well, not for Ahaz nor the people. Now, Isaiah points out in verse 9, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. If you will not be firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. Another way of saying that, when you look at it in Hebrew, it could be translated as, if there's no belief, you will find no relief. If you don't have strong faith, you're not going to be firm at all. Have you ever heard the old saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything? That's another way of saying the same thing. You have to be firm in your faith even when it doesn't look like simple Christian faith is going to solve my problems. In fact, I would say in those times when you don't think your faith can help you, I think that's the most important time for you to look at your faith. Because when things are rolling along great, it's easy to have faith. Oh, look how God has blessed me. But when things are going south, where do you go? Do you go to the world or you go to the Lord? In the time that Isaiah lived in, this is what he did. This was the mistake that he made. He goes on in verse 11, he tells Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. The Bible says to Ahaz at that time, and he says to us today, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer. See what he will do for you. I've mentioned this over the years I've been here about this idea that I have a label I've created, I think, called 2020 Hindsight. 2020 Hindsight. If you don't remember that, let me tell you what that means. If you pay attention to how God has pulled you through stuff over the years, it becomes a lot easier to trust him going forward. But see, we forget. We're so focused on what's coming up down the road that we don't look in the rearview mirror. If you go back over your life and say, where were some of my darkest times and how am I doing today? And if you don't understand that no matter how you look at it, if you think that you pulled yourself through all that stuff, you need to go back and revisit the Word of God. Because even if you personally took initiative and did things and whatever, I assure you on the Word of God that it was actually God who pulled you through. So 2020 hindsight. Pay attention to how often God has pulled you through. So when you get in the middle of it, in the worst of it, in the depths of it, even when you can't see how you're going to get out of this, you can say to yourself, the Lord God has saved me in the past. He will save me again if I will only go to him and trust him and have real deal faith And this is what Isaiah is trying to communicate to this king who's kind of wishy-washy about the Lord. And in verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. So Isaiah is a prophet of God. Nobody actually disputes that. And the prophet of God comes to Ahaz. And as much as Ahaz doesn't really like Isaiah, that's a whole other story. He actually knows that he's a prophet of God. The prophet of God says, go to the Lord and ask him for the sign. And Ahaz says, well, I'm not going to do that. How often have you and I taken that same attitude? And we go on, and they says, and he said, hear then, O house of David. Now, this is Isaiah speaking in response to Ahaz saying, well, I'm not going to do that. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Isaiah saying, look, are you really want to poke God in the eye? Tell him you don't need him? You can handle this on your own? You really want to go there? The creator God of the universe? You want to tell him that, you know, it's okay, God, I got this. I can handle this on my own. Why would you do that? You wouldn't if you know what God's done for it. Which, of course, brings us to our key verse today. Now, remember, this is why I backed up. Because it says, hear, O house of David, it is too little for you to weary men. Remember, go to the Lord and ask for a sign. And then we read, Isaiah tells him, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, etc., etc. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Pay attention. What do you see? What does it mean? So let's notice a few things here. First, the Lord himself is going to give the sign. The Lord himself is going to give the sign. And next, the sign is given to all of us. How do I know that? It says the word up here, it says, for the Lord himself will give you a sign. In the Hebrew, the word you is a plural. I'm not trying to be academic. I need you to understand the passage. Therefore, the Lord will give you. He's not specifically talking to Ahaz. He's talking to the people. He's talking to us. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. And the virgin shall conceive. You remember back in the nativity story, the Christmas story with the manger and all that stuff, when the angels showed up and the shepherds are in the field? What do they say? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. All the people. 700 years ago this was written. 700 years before Jesus this was written. Now we move ahead. We're going to jump ahead into chapter 9. It says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. That's a big chunk, but look at the part in red. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. The original birth announcement was made in the midst of grief and doom. In the past, he humbled the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. These were lands that were dedicated to each different tribe of Israel. In the past, he humbled them, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee, now how is he going to honor Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the nations? Because when Jesus comes and ministers, he ministers around in the land of Galilee. And Jesus is raised in Nazareth, which is just right up the hill from the Sea of Galilee. All of this time before, all of these things are being told, and everything happens just exactly the way it's laid out in the book. Isaiah tells of a time in the future where gloom will be replaced with gladness in Galilee. Don't miss the fact that the ministry of Jesus was grounded in Galilee. So we go on in the next slide, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. You see the context? This glorious coming of the Lord is going to bring is going to bring light into the darkness. Light into the darkness. And the people walking in darkness, that's us. In referring to himself in John chapter 8, verse 12, there's not a slide for that one. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. This is the light that he's talking about. A great light. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. So what's that all about? Well, we read that the enemies of Israel had burdened the people with bars across their shoulders. When the light of life comes, the heavy yoke will be shattered. Instead of wiping us out, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the place of burden, God wants to give us all blessings. Now in verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, these are terms that sadly, I think at Christmas time, these become Hallmark card words. And we go, oh yeah, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, and all that. But look at the context. When this light comes to shed light into the darkness, this is what the light's going to be. This light is going to be Wonderful Counselor. How is he a Wonderful Counselor? Everything that you have a problem with in the world, you can find an answer in this book. Well, wait, Pastor, you know, I'm having trouble with my, got a flat tire. And is that in the book? No. But how you deal with adversity, how you deal with sudden problems is in the book. Turn to the Lord like he told Ahaz, but Ahaz didn't do it. You have a counselor who will guide you through this crazy world. Mighty God. There is nothing that God cannot do. Well, obviously, Pastor. No. There's nothing that God cannot do. I don't care what problem you're in. I don't care what you're suffering from. I don't care what you're wrestling with. I don't care what addiction you have. God can fix that. But God's a gentleman. God does not impose his will upon you. He's simply there for you. And if you understand the relationship is not the great vending machine in the sky, it doesn't mean you. If I pray, I'm going to get what I want. What I'm saying is that if you go to the God, to your God in truth and spirit on an ongoing and regular basis, not just when you run into problems, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be there for you, and he can fix whatever problem you have. But you can't just pop in once in a while when you need something. That's why we do the prayers all the time. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The promise of God is that we get to spend eternity with him. Amen? Prince of Peace. Let's go on. We'll jump ahead a chapter or two. 11, first two chapters. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Well, what is that all about? Well, we know that Jesus is a direct descendant of David. So this from the stump of Jesse will come this shoot. And this will become Jesus Christ himself. Jesse's the father of King David, and through his line, the Savior is going to come into the world. The shoot becomes a branch that bears fruit. The Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on him. Isaiah points to the sent son. He tags the Messiah to David's throne as the shoot from a stump. You ever wonder, what did Isaiah know? What did he know? How clearly did he picture what was coming? And yet he projected it so accurately. Can you imagine having this insight? God himself coming? Ministering seven centuries before Christmas, how could he be so specific? Isaiah's words seem to indicate that he saw the Savior with his own eyes. We don't have that in the scripture, but how else could he be that specific? When you look at what happened with Jesus, the prophecies that he fulfilled, it is so accurate to the words of the early prophets that there can be no other explanation that the Word of God is the truth. Maybe it's this. Do we have another slide there? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Let's go one more. Oh, we'll do that. In John 12:41, it says this. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. My only question for you is, do you see Jesus' glory? This Advent season, do you understand that it's not the Christmas tree that's coming? Glad we have one. We'll enjoy it. It's not the Christmas presents that is coming. It's the present that is coming. It is the promised present that Isaiah foresaw. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us enough to giving us a heads up that we might understand, that we might in spirit and truth worship you. Father, bless us this day as we go. And thank you for the coming gift of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand in